Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
In John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse number 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Lord, bless your word to our hearts and lives. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, I would note to you that we are preaching under the canopy of truth when Jesus said, learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Many hands went up in here a few moments ago of needs that were too big, beyond your understanding. Learn of Jesus. Learn of Jesus. He's a great resource and a great source. Last week we were privileged to study together evangelism from the master evangelist, Jesus. And I'll not rehearse that sermon again to you, but I will note that he said it when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he picked up Isaiah's prophecy and he read to the people, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Amen. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. That's the evangelist's message. Praise his name. May we live and exist under that canopy of his desire for our lives, that we would have rest, peace. Amen. Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman actually sets forth the second leg of the evangelistic thrust of the kingdom of God. A little bit later, in the beginning of the church realm, the passage of scripture actually on the day that Jesus was taken up into heaven, he proclaimed, he said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You need to know that Jesus actually carried this through himself and really repeated this cycle over and over again in his ministry. It's something interesting for you to study in his journeys, particularly if you look in the book of Luke, because Luke is a chronological accounting of Jesus. Matthew is the gospel of the king. Mark is the gospel of the Son of Man. Luke giving a chronological, orderly account of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. And then John, the gospel of belief. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But if you follow through, you will see that Jesus himself actually pushed his ministry forward in that same fashion. He would have an impact in Jerusalem. He would move outside Jerusalem into the area of Judea. He would move through Samaria and almost always minister to somebody there in Samaria and then on out into Galilee and touching individuals. And you'll see over and over again how this cycle repeats itself. Jesus didn't just tell us to do things. He showed us to do things. Amen? He lived the life before us. Tempted, the scripture says, at all points as we are, yet without sin. Praise the Lord. So in other words, we have somebody we can look to who's been there, knows the journey, and lived it right. I can't give you anybody else on the face of the earth that I can commend in that fashion, but I can commend to you Jesus this morning. Amen. Today we're going to look at the second recorded miracle in John's gospel. And what's interesting is this second miracle took place in the same place that the first one took place. Maybe you remember the first one. We talked about it here a few weeks back, and that was the turning the water into wine, the marriage at Cana. Jesus has now returned. He's gone to Jerusalem, ministered in Judea, touched the Samaritan woman, and now we find him back in Cana of Galilee once again. In this passage, and really all throughout John's gospel, it's called the gospel of belief for purpose, because John is giving repeated evidence and building a case for believing in Jesus. So we're going to kind of unpackage that a little bit. And I can't tell who's up there. All right. Ken, if you would put that slide up there for me. Throughout John's gospel, he will be in one of these three categories, these three stages, or he will take us through all three as he does in our text this morning. These stages of belief, first of all, belief based on the signs and wonders. Second, belief based on the words of Jesus. And third, belief based on the person of Jesus. Now, the passage that I read to you this morning from verse 39 through verse 42 actually show us each one of these. So stage one, belief based on the signs and wonders, says the Samaritan woman's testimony, he told me everything I did. That doesn't happen a lot, that somebody can tell you all your past. And how many are glad of that? Wouldn't it be something if somebody just walked up to you and said, started telling you everything that you had done in your past, particularly the stuff you don't tell anybody? Jesus did that for her. It was a miracle. Stage two, belief based on the words of Jesus. In John 4:41, it says, and because of his words, many more became believers. So it went from visually seeing or experiencing the miracle to hearing the words of Jesus, and then those became life to those individuals and they began to believe. Stage three, based on the person of Jesus. Notice in verse 42, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They said, we no longer believe just because of what she said to us or just because of the testimony about him. We believe because we met the man. Hallelujah. So now we're going to take this framework and apply it then to the next miracle that is listed here. It says, after 2 days, he, Jesus, left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, there's much I could say about that, but basically, Jesus had said that when he was in Nazareth because he was unable to do very many miraculous signs. All right, so we'll kind of leave that right there. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. All right, so we have the framework here. Jesus has moved into Galilee, specifically into Cana. There's a large crowd that begins to gather because these individuals had been to the Passover feast in Jerusalem and had seen Jesus do these miracles. Let me tell you something. It is not hard to get people to come out to see a miracle. People will come from all over. People will drive any distance. People will fly from around the world to be where miracles are taking place. So it's no different today. I remember as the revival was unfolding in Pensacola, Florida, that people were flying in from all over the world They would say, how did you hear about it? And almost everybody heard about it word of mouth, not by the news media and things, because really it wasn't on the television. Maybe some down there in Pensacola, but elsewhere, they weren't reporting on this in the news media. It was by word of mouth. People were saying, you wouldn't believe what happened. And then they begin to tell the story, and then they told somebody else. And before you know it, people are coming from all over the world to see these miracles that took place in that revival in Pensacola. So it's not an unheard of thing that they would be coming from a long distance even to come and find Jesus. Amen. I can remember, and some of you I'm sure remember with me, when Oral Roberts used to travel the country. I know that the context of that name has changed a bit in more recent years, but back in the 50s, 60s, maybe 70s, that name was synonymous with miracle healings. And people would come and gather into stadiums and auditoriums and things. How many have heard of Oral Roberts? And, okay, so I'm talking to people that know what I'm talking about. You know, and I can remember going to the Crusades myself with Mom and Dad and seeing the people lined up around the auditorium and come up over a little ramp. And he would be seated on a stool or on a chair, and he would lay his hands on them. And, you know, people would leave their crutches and leave their wheelchairs, and it was quite a sight. Never had trouble getting the crowd when there were miracles taking place. Well, as a result of this word of mouth, verse number 46 begins to happen. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see a miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Stage, first stage, belief based on signs. Now, I would point out to you that Jesus' reception in Galilee this time was quite different than it was the first time. He was unable to do many miracles in Galilee because of their faith. And prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin. All of that was relevant until he went to Jerusalem and healed many and cast out devils in many lives. And then when he came back, they came to see the signs and the wonders. That's what Jesus is addressing here. The first miracle that Jesus performed, if you look in chapter 2, verse 11, it says that he thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. So we could kind of package the first miracle at Cana being for the disciples, because he was taking them on a faith journey to begin with. So the first miracle, the turning the water into wine, was so that they would believe and follow him. And now he has come back to Galilee. In John 2:23, it says, while he was in Jerusalem, the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. They were curious seekers. They were miracle seekers. Apparently, this royal official of Capernaum had heard about the miracles. There's no real context here to know who he was or what, but the fact that he uses the term royal means that he was one of two positions. Either he held some position with Herod Antipas, or else he was some kind of an emissary from Rome itself. Most everyone believes that he would have been Gentile, thus completing, if you will, that sequence, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Just in the context of these few verses, we see it. This official came to Jesus and, it says, begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Belief based on signs and wonders will often get people to get close to spiritual things. We can actually classify this stage of belief as belief by sight. Because now you think about it for a minute, you know, you kind of think about the faith healer, special anointing of the Lord to lay hands upon the sick and see them healed. What if someone came from a distance and came to a service with that faith healer and not a single person was healed? What would be the individual's opinion, if you will, as they left that service? Well, he must not be. It wouldn't matter how many people were standing around the sides and gave testimony, I was here last night and I was healed. If they came and they had a need and they walked the line and he laid his hands upon them and they walked out of the building and had not been healed, who would they question? They'd question the validity of the faith healer. Why? Because their faith in coming is for the signs and the wonders, for the miracle. You know, I don't want you in any way, shape, or form to think that I am putting down belief based on signs, for it is an incredible way for people to begin their faith journey. Okay? I'm going to say that again because I don't want you walking out here and saying, well, you know, if somebody believes because of signs and wonders, they're wrong according to Pastor McKee. No. It is a beautiful place to begin a faith journey. Jesus used signs and wonders. But what's interesting is that even as he used signs and wonders, he makes these kinds of statements. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Jesus knew the heart of individuals. He knew why this man had come. He knew why all the people had come. He was not naive to the fact that they were coming to be healed. What he realized was that it was the first stage of belief for them, that not all of them, but many of them would progress on. They would progress on to the place where they would accept him as person, as the Savior of the world, as the Son of the living God, and it would be relevant in their life for all of eternity. So in other words, he sowed the seeds of the miraculous so that he could save their souls. It is obvious that it was not his singular attention and intention in this world to just heal bodies, or else he would have healed everybody when he was here. But rather, those signs and wonders, and we have this statement here, you will never believe unless you have the signs and wonders. In other words, it is necessary that I do this. Even to the point where John the Baptist sends his disciples and said, are you the one? Or should we expect another? And what did Jesus say? Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the deaf their hearing, the lame walk, and the poor receive the message of the gospel. And he knew that that would be sufficient to sow the seed into John's heart. He was supporting the right guy. Because just not everybody can do a miracle. Amen? Hannah Whitehall Smith says it like this: sight is not faith. Hearing is not faith. Neither is feeling faith. But believing when we neither see, hear, nor feel is faith. And everywhere the Bible tells us our salvation is to be by faith. Therefore, we must believe before we feel, and often against our feelings, if we would honor God by our faith. It's tough. Oh, let me see the miracle. Let me see the signs and the wonders, and then I'll believe. I want you to know this morning that Jesus understands that. He lived in context of that. But he is calling us to believe without seeing. The second level of belief, belief based on the word of Jesus. Look at verse number 49. It says, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. How desperate do you think that man was? Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Be around 1 o'clock. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. The official's request, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, you know, what's this down business? First of all, Cana of Galilee is about 18 miles from Capernaum, where this man was from. And Cana is at 2,000 feet above sea level, and Capernaum is about 680 feet below sea level. So that's why he said, come down, all right? Can you hear the desperation? Come down before my child dies. I mean, it's one thing to be sick yourself. It's one thing to be struggling with life yourself. But boy, when it hits one of your kids, and that helpless, hopeless feeling, there's nothing you can do about it. And maybe the doctors can't do anything about it. I'll tell you what, I'm not too gripped by commercials. But when the St. Jude Hospital commercials come on, and I see those precious kids with the shaved or bald heads because of the chemotherapy and everything, and it says in there, one of five kids who get cancer die. Oh, my goodness. I just thank God every single day for the health of my children. I don't want to forget, and I'm not saying that to the pain or the hurt of any who have children that are suffering this morning, but those of us that are, our children are well, we've got to say thank you, God. When you come to a point like this, and we're our attention's called to it, and we got to say, stop for a moment and say, thank you, Lord, that I did not have to spend time in the hospital with my child. Thank you, God, for healthy children and healthy grandchildren. Praise his holy name. This man was hurting because his child was next to death. In other words, you got to do something. The clock's ticking. Help! Now, you know, if he left his son had the fever, he knew his son was next to death, they're 18 miles away, they didn't have a car. As a matter of fact, you can see by the text that it wasn't until the next day that the man himself was able to make it home, even after being dispatched by Jesus. So this was a journey of some distance. So you know, he was like, come and come right now. Please, come help right now. But then an incredible thing happened in a man who was not a disciple or a follower of Jesus, but one who understood the whole process. Because the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Jesus said, you may go, your son will live. And the man departed. He headed for home. Wow. It reminds me of that centurion that came to Jesus seeking help for his daughter. And Jesus dispatched him. You know, he said, I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. When I say come, people come. When I say go, people go. And he said, you don't have to come to my house. You can just say the word, and the word will do it. Hear me this morning. Just the word of Jesus will do what you need. See, too many of us, now, I got to be careful here because I know and my heart aches for many in this room that are going through tremendous circumstances in your bodies and in your lives, and I feel that, and I don't want to in any way step or infringe upon that. But I do this morning want you to take these steps of faith, if you would. I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to take these steps of faith. Don't just go for the sign. Don't just believe for the wonder or the miracle. Listen, stop and listen for the word of the Lord concerning the circumstance that you're in. He said, but oh, that may take some time. It will only take the right amount of time. He loves you more than anyone else loves you. Sometimes, friends, well, this is painful. Sometimes he has already spoken the word. He's already spoken the word through other individuals to us, through his Holy Spirit to us. Sometimes he is just telling us, be obedient to the word that I have spoken, and the miracle can be yours. But nevertheless, belief based on the word of Jesus is powerful. Powerful. Oswald Chambers says, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. An unshaking confidence, not just in the miraculous. Oh, I believe I'm going to see the miracle. Well, what happens if you don't see the miracle? Does that mean that you have no faith, or that your faith collapses, or that God is not God anymore? Because there are many circumstances that happen in our lives and situations, both physical and emotional and relational, that do not have, God does not have an immediate plan to heal in the moment. But it doesn't mean that he has left us. It just simply means that we are on a journey with him. And living a life of faith and believing his word and listening for his rhema word, his spoken word to our heart concerning our situation can be incredibly powerful. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. You can stake your life on the words of the Lord. You can trust in his words. He will never lie. You see, many of us will not listen for his word because we are demanding a sign or a miracle from him as we dispatch it. And I can tell you this morning, he is not our heavenly sugar daddy. But he did promise he would never leave us or forsake us. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Listen to those words of Jesus once again. You may go. When I read this, I think about Peter. Jesus came walking on the stormy seas. The disciples are out in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. The winds are tossing and everything, and they look up, and here comes Jesus walking, and they're scared to death because you don't normally see men walking on water. And his words to them, fear not, it is I. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. What was Peter saying? He was saying, listen, your words, all I need to believe that I can walk on water. And what did Jesus say? Well, now, Peter, let's get some facts straight. Let me tell you how water works. I created it in the beginning, and here's the way you do it. You see, you have to balance yourself on the molecules. No? He said, come. And old Peter, impetuous as he is, but so desirous over Jesus, threw his legs over the side of the boat. And it says, and he walked on water. Everybody wants to talk about the fact that he sank because he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm. Everybody wants to preach that message. I want to preach the one where he threw his legs over the side of the boat because Jesus said, come. One word increased Peter's faith to where a fisherman who made his life on water, who had never walked on water before, was willing to kick his legs over the side of the boat and start walking on water. Oh, folks. Samuel Rutherford said, my faith has no bed to sleep upon but omnipotence. Whew. Tell me about your Jesus. Oh, you can tell me about your problem. You can tell me about your circumstance. You can tell me your wish list when you come to Him. But tell me about your Jesus. Tell me about what He's speaking into your life. What's Jesus saying to you? What's the Spirit of God speaking into your heart? What are you hearing from the Lord? Because see, that's the stuff that you can stand on. That's the stuff that you can walk on water when you get a hold of. When you get a hold of the Word of God, and it's yours for your situation. Nothing can shake you. It's a powerful stage of faith when you hear and you work and you respond to the word of the Lord. Man, I'll tell you what, I have to take my hat off to this guy. It doesn't say he was a spiritual giant. It says he was a royal official. And yet when Jesus said, your son is healed, depart, the man left. Hallelujah. You see, belief based on the word of Jesus speaks of power. Not your power, not my power, but His power. My hope is built. I like that song that they just sang. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I've seen it more than once, church, where individuals have gone in and the doctors have given all of their smarts, all of their findings, all of their intellect, and it boiled down to, not sure. What is this? We're going to try some things. I'm going to practice some medicine on you. Hello? We're going to hit it with everything we've got. I'd rather be standing on a word from Jesus. You know, something like, you know, here's the problem. See, we pray and we say, Lord, give me that word. And we want the word to be, you're healed. Or 2 weeks from Friday, you'll be healed. Or next month, all your bills are going to be paid off. Woo, 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 woo. Yes, yes, Pastor, I can receive it. I could believe if He would do that for me. Let me tell you, just a little hint. This, I won't charge you for this. When your faith is built on miraculous things, when the Lord does the miracle for your life, in your life, it will be no time at all before you'll forget of what He's done. Like the very next situation that occurs, you will not be any stronger in your belief than you were to begin with. Just saying. But oh man, getting a hold of a word from the Lord. Now we're starting to get someplace. A.W. Tozer identified faith as Paul saw it. He said it was a living, flaming thing, leading to surrender and obedience to the commitment of Christ. And that takes us to our third portion today, and that is belief based on the person of Jesus. Now, if you're wise, you might want to write these down, not because I said them, but because you will find them all throughout John's gospel. And these will often be in sequence, because this is the gospel of belief, and he is doing his best. He's unfolding and telling us the story of Jesus so that we will believe. And so he brings us through this. He'll tell you a miracle. He'll show you the words of Jesus. And then he reveals to you the person of Jesus. Look at verse 53. It says, so he and his whole household believed. Believed what? Believed that Jesus could do miracles? I think the man believed that Jesus could do miracles before he ever left Capernaum and went to Canaan. He wouldn't have made the journey if he didn't believe that much. Believed that Jesus' words had power? Oh, he did, because he would never have left Canaan and went back to Capernaum. More than that, they believed in the person of Jesus. We've got to have him in our lives, this man said. Anybody that can do what he did, anybody that can speak and 18 miles away, a son is healed, anybody that can speak a word that identifies so much in my spirit, in my heart, that I would be obedient to that word, he said, we got to follow a man like that. Faith in the person of Jesus is the beginning point of all that is real and eternal. Let me say that one more time, because it's true. Faith in the person of Jesus is the beginning point of all that is real and eternal. So he and all his household believed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's the truth. You and I have got to settle in on the person of Jesus. Woman at the well of Sychar said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And it settled the issue. She went to the town to tell people. She met Jesus. You know, we look in that story, and stories like that, we look for, okay, now, so did they walk the Roman road? Did he say, confess your sins? And we have a lot to learn about the real salvation experience. You know that? Is confession of our sins important? Absolutely, because the Scripture tells us, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We'll take nothing away from that. But the power of a transformed life is in belief in Jesus Christ. And when you and I turn our lives around, we say, Lord, I don't understand a lot of things, but I know that you are the Savior of the world, and I want you to be the Savior of my life. Then everything changes. I don't want you to be mistaken this morning. I'm not saying that every circumstance of your life is going to be totally different from that point in time. There may be some of your history that you have to live out. There may be some of the circumstances that you're going through that you will have to see through to the end. But you will never walk alone, and you will have everlasting life when you know the person of Jesus. See, it's one thing for us to believe based on signs and wonders. It's another for us to believe based on the words of Jesus, and that's powerful. But belief based on the person of Jesus, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The issues become settled. It's no longer, okay, I need to see a sign or a wonder in order to believe. Oh, we love seeing signs and wonders. But I'm going to believe. If I never see another person healed, if I never see another miracle, I'm going to believe because I have found in Jesus all that I need. And let me just, for a moment, make a little bit of a connection here to say, this faith based in the person of Jesus. If we had time this morning, we could put several sub-points underneath there. Because we could say number one, believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's quite a point to come to in that understanding, that he is the Savior. Point number two would have to be that I accept him as the Savior of my life. And many times that's bigger. You see, many people recognize Jesus as giving his life upon the cross for the sins of many, but they never stop and say, Lord Jesus, I'm that sinner. Come into my heart. Be the Savior of my life. And folks, that's necessary in order for us to have everlasting life. So in other words, it's not just the acknowledgement of the person of Jesus or of the work of Jesus, but it is the personal sacrifice that Jesus made for me. He's the Savior of my life. But you know, I found that there's even one more level of this, vast level. And that is where he becomes the person of my life. Not a person, but the person. You know, you could say it like we sing it, he is Lord. Huh? He's the master. You could say it like Paul said it, we are not our own, we were bought with a price. I'm believing this more and more all the time, so I can't stop saying it to you, but because I believe that it's true. We're not our own. When we truly accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and accept him as the Lord and Master of our life, we're no longer our own. Everything is in his hands. If I am sick, or if I am well, if I am rich, or if I am poor. You see, whether we will admit it or not, too often, our faith and dependency in the Lord depends upon whether he has answered that last prayer that we prayed. He wants your and my faith to rise to a level that says, yet though he slay me, like Job of old, I will trust him. Trust equals faith. And many times the trials of our life and the situations we're going to are to help us to live and to know a faith that will stand through the trials, through the storms, through the difficulties. And oh my goodness, aren't there a lot of them in this life? But then we have that confidence that we talked about last Wednesday night, that he said, I'll never leave you. You may be going through this thing and it may be terribly rough, but you are not alone. And if your life belongs to him, we can actually have a confidence to say, Lord, how can I take from your hand the good and not the difficult, if that's what it takes to make me into what you want me to be? Now, I know this last part you're probably not going to jump up and down about. We're going to go, woo, woo, please, Lord, send it on so I can be tough and just what you want me to be. But faith is faith. Belief is belief. Once again, the stages of belief, belief based on signs and wonders, belief based on the words of Jesus, and belief based in the person of Jesus. I can tell you this morning with all assurity where the Lord Jesus was taking that woman, where the Lord Jesus was taking that man, and where he is taking you and I is to that third stage, that we would know him to be the person of our lives. Amen.